We're turning this morning to Acts chapter 6, please. Acts chapter 6, continuing on our little study in the book of Acts, the early church here in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6. I'm just going to read the last two verses of chapter 5, just to bring us into context again and to continue on into the sixth chapter. Verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Amen. Just ending this morning at the end of verse 8, we know the Lord will add His own blessing upon the reading of His precious and His infallible word. Acts chapter 6, please. I invite you to open the scriptures there, that portion that we read. We've entitled the message, Divisions Averted. Divisions Averted. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. Thank You, Lord, for every head that's bowed in Thy presence this morning in this house. We pray for Andrew and Naomi. We thank Thee for them. And Lord, we thank Thee for bringing our brother through his time of preparation in the Whitfield College. And Lord, we pray that Thou would bless them, Lord, as they go forth. Thank You, Lord, for that call of God even to Prince George. And Lord, they're not going over there just to see the scenery, but they're there to do a work for Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help them and go before them. And oh, Father, that many would even thank the Lord for the day they came. And, oh, Father, we pray that we might hear of good news in the days to come. We do ask, Lord, for the North American Presbytery, Lord. There are many needs. And pray, Lord, for Dr. Allison again this morning. May, oh, God, Thine hand will be upon Thy child. And I would help, Lord. Pray for Kim Wagner as well. Lord, You'd meet with her. Lord, these Thy servants going through difficult times, draw near. And may they know the Master's touch. And so, Lord, we look to Thee as we turn our thought even to this passage. Give us understanding, Lord. Teach us. O God, edify us. We pray, Lord, for the help, the Holy Spirit. I pray that Thou wouldn't fill me with Thy Spirit and with power, that I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord. We have a desire to again rightly divide Thy word. O God, meet with us. Bless us. And do us good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherever the work of God advances, and wherever it is progressing, you can be sure the old devil, the old deceiver, will be doing his best to disrupt. And you know, his tactics have been laid bare in the chapters that we have already considered in the Acts of the Apostles. We have already seen his hand at work in the persecution and the threats that the apostles received in chapter 4. And then we go into chapter 5, and we see there when those tactics didn't work, he switches tactics, and it is now internally Because chapter 5 shows us his ploy of seeking to plant the hypocrites within the body of Christ. And then there was the physical attacks as the apostles were beaten before they were dismissed from the council. And when that doesn't succeed, he will try, and be sure he will try another way. And that is what is before us now as we come into chapter 6. And again, the attack comes from within. So if the devil doesn't attack without, he can attack from within. And men and women, I believe it is important that we see the connection between the chapters. Sometimes because of the chapter divisions, and of course, they are there for our benefit, but sometimes we lose the context. And sometimes we'll maybe read a chapter and we'll stop. Well, I want you to see the connection there is between the end of chapter 5 and the start of chapter 6. You see, the first word of chapter 6 says, "And in these days." But always remember that the word, the little word "and" can be translated also as "but." And when it is doing so, of course, it gives us the contrast that is in view. There was great blessing in the church. The apostles were continuing to meet daily with the people, and they ceased not to teach or to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what we read at the end of chapter 5. But, or and, in those days, that was the day when the devil was out to seek to hinder the blessing that was being experienced. And the means whereby he sought to do that was by causing a murmuring to arise within the hearts of some of the people. Now this chapter 6 is one of now many chapters where we will not read that little phrase anymore in one accord. Remember how we seen it in chapter 1 as they met for prayer. Chapter 2 as well, the day of Pentecost, they were there in one accord. Chapter 6, you don't read it. And indeed, you don't read it again of the church in Jerusalem until you reach chapter 15. And we have got to conclude that what we read of in these verses is surely not unrelated. The danger in this murmuring is that it is not necessarily in an open fashion. It is a murmuring of the heart. It is a secret murmuring. Maybe not the sort that would be said within the congregation when the congregation meets for worship, but on the way home it's spoken of. Around the meal table for the time of eating, the criticism starts. And there's a murmuring against that person and against another person. That's the murmuring. We might say it's a mild form of rebellion. It's in the heart. And so here is a tactic of the devil that we're looking at in Acts chapter 6 that the devil can employ today within my congregation. Let's bring it right down to ourselves. And the blessing is hindered because of this murmuring. How subtle the devil really is. You see, the object of the devil in this eternal internal attack was to cause division among them, was to cause dissension and disruption. If there are verses that ought to teach us that we need to be on our guard and we need to be aware of the tactics of the devil, then surely they are before us. And how much we can learn from this and also from the way in which it was dealt with and brought to an end. You see, that's why I've entitled this message, "Divisions Averted." Let's look at, first of all, here, the difficulty. The church were enjoying great blessing. When you consider the opening words, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. I don't know what you think when you read these opening chapters of the early church. Yes, we all know there were 3,000 souls added unto them after the day of Pentecost. That in itself is a large congregation. It's larger than any in our denomination. 3,000 souls were added unto the 120. But then we go a little further and we've read about 5,000 men besides women and children. And so we're talking about a great number in the church. We're talking about in the region maybe of 20,000 plus. And you see the blessing here. The number of the disciples was multiplied. And it draws our attention to the people that are in focus here. I want you to see the word disciples. It has the meaning of a trained one or a learner. And there's a connection between being a follower of Christ and one who is taught. You see, the last verse is another reason why I read chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, you see the connection. A disciple is one who is a follower of Christ, and yet they're one that is taught. They want to be taught. And the same truth is found in other examples. You can think of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We'll not take time to go to it, but you remember there we read of how the Lord gathered his disciples on that mount, and the very next verse states that he taught them. Go to chapter 28 this time. I will encourage you to read it. Chapter 28, the Great Commission of the church that the Lord left with his people, the church. And you'll see it there in the words of verse 19. Here's the command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the sense is, make disciples of all nations. Now look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the way even unto the end of the age. You see the connection? The disciples, go and make disciples, teaching them. If you're a follower of Christ, you'll have that desire to be taught. I met a man just on Friday past, and let the Bible speak, a man who told me he loved to get into the Word of God. He just hadn't a profession. He knew the Lord had done the work in his heart. Oh, there was a time where he made a profession as a younger man, but he feared he was never saved. But he had a love for the Word and a love to get into the Word. He wanted to be taught. Then you'll notice not only the people here, but notice there was a difficult problem that arose. Verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Verse 1 uses various words to indicate to us this problem. You'll see the words murmuring, against, neglected. We've already touched on the fact that this murmuring was in the heart. There the seeds were planted. There the danger was now that they were going to burst forth, and the outworking of that would be a division among this church on a very large scale. That's where murmuring leads to. And how this manifested itself was because there were two groups in particular within this early church. The devil sought to put the one against the other. You'll see the little word against. Who were they? We're told who they were. There were the Hebrews. And the Hebrews were those, of course, Jews that lived in the homeland. They stuck to the Hebrew culture, the food, the lifestyle, and all that went along with it. But then there were another group, and they were known as the Grecians. And the Grecians were, in the most part, also Jews. And yet they were those who, maybe during the captivity in Babylon, they would have stayed. They didn't come back to the Holy Land. They stayed there. And then the next generations and down through the time, they went and they lived in other places, particularly in Greek-speaking empires or countries. And they became known as the Hellenists or the Grecians. And in doing so, you can see that here were a body of Jews, and they adopted their culture, the culture of the Jew, the culture of the Greek, and their food and all their lifestyle. And so you can see there was a ground whereby tensions could easily arise between the Hebrews that stayed in the homeland and the Grecians who were Jews, but they lived outside the homeland. They lived in the Greek-speaking areas. Men and women, just underlines to us, does it not, that it takes very little time for one believer to be against another. It only takes a word out of place. And that brother or that sister has been offended. How many times I've come across that in my ministry? Might have meant to be offensive, but it is. And the devil uses that. And it starts just with a murmuring in the heart. And before you know it, where before there was blessing, then there's now friction, there's tension, and there's a serious difficulty, for the devil doesn't want to see the work of God progress. He doesn't want to see the work of God being in one accord and unity and going forward. He wants division instead. I want you to see here, consider the perception that caused the difficulty in this church. It centers around that word neglected that we read in verse 1. The Grecians perceived that they were not being looked after, indeed were being overlooked when it came to the money and the provisions being distributed. And what you see in this church, I thank God for it, is a charitable spirit in action. Remember, there's no welfare state here. Remember, there's no pension here. Remember, all those things that we maybe know about in this our Western society, they don't have those things. And so the burden fell on the church to look after those particularly who were widows and those particularly who were orphans. And there's a church that had the spirit in doing that. They were charitable. Their love reached out to others. And we read, of course, of it at the end of the chapter 4 and so forth. We'll not take time to go back. But here's the problem that arises. The number of the disciples multiplying, and that meant more needs arising and having to be seen to. And the perception was that the Hebrew widows were being seen to, and the Grecian widows believed they were being overlooked. They're being neglected. I said perception. I take the position that I don't believe there was actual discrimination here. If the apostles of what we have read of the last few chapters is anything to go by, that's not to say that such a fault could never be laid at the feet of the oversight. I'm not suggesting that. The feet of your oversight in this congregation, they also have a fallen nature. They also have a deceitful heart to battle against like everyone else. And many faults can be laid at our feet. I'm not suggesting to you for one moment that it is beyond the possibility, no. But I believe rather than being actual, this was a perceived discrimination. And hence the murmuring that arose. You can nearly hear their complaint, primarily in secret, but nevertheless let out as well. And it was the Hebrew widows that were receiving the special favor over that of the Grecians. They were getting the possessions that had been brought into the church, the charity that had been donated, and we are neglected. You just hear it. And it was too good an opportunity for the devil not to use and to jump on so as to cause the tensions between the groups to increase and to multiply until you have a major problem, until you have a division within the church that has been so greatly blessed. Number of disciples been multiplied, many souls have been saved. And dear loved one, don't think for one moment that the devil works any differently today. He's still about the same business, and it often only takes a perception to cause a murmuring spirit to get going. A lie will travel around the world quicker than a truth. Not even an actual fault, not even an actual misgiving, just a perception is enough. And what trouble follows then? If only these Grecians would have had a better understanding. Did they not appreciate that the apostles were so busy and seeing to the souls that were being saved and the needs of each one of them? And now their focus is taken off those things and directed elsewhere, away from the real work that had to be done. You know, it begs us to cry unto God for wisdom continually in how to do His work. We're not sufficient for these things. To be in our guard against being directed off the work that is at hand, and at the same time not to give place to the devil, not to let our good be evil spoken of. In other words, don't give a reason, don't give an occasion for the devil to get a foothold or to be that very person, that very cause of that murmuring arising in the first place. That's important. You don't want to be the cause of the murmuring, nor I. You see the difficulty. Now, we've got to look at the decision here. What was the answer? What could be done in order to prevent this potential rift and division happening among the church in Jerusalem. A decision would have to be taken, and that is exactly what is before us in these verses. You'll note that it came from the apostles. These men recognized the potential difficulty and the need for something to be done, and although we're not given their names, and often, listen, often the Lord's work is done by those who are unnamed. Often it is the case. They're just in the background. People don't know their names, but the Lord knows. You see verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. It tells us that they're still about the work of the Lord. The 12 are there. And in gathering the multitudes together, they do not do so in order to make suggestions. They do so in order to give leadership. If you want to see how church government works, and you want to know how God meant this church to be ordered, then you follow closely with me this morning. Follow closely the counsel and the leadership that is given by these apostles in these few verses. And you have it. It is the apostles that recognize the difficulty. It is the apostles that gather the people in order to give them the solution to the difficulty, to the problem. The people have a part to play. We'll see that from the instruction that they received. But look at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." The word reason gives the idea of it wasn't the best way to do things. Or if you like, it wasn't pleasing. It wasn't agreeable to them that they should leave off the preaching of the word to attend unto these other things. These apostles had been set apart to preach the word. And there was no substitute to that. And so there had to be something done in order to correct the situation. And that is where the people, the members, would come in. And we see what is given to them in the words of verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." They were to look out for seven men. And by the way, the word in the Greek indicates that it was only to be men. A lot of problems today in churches because women are in positions they should never be in at all. God never meant them to be in the most positions of authority. God knoweth what is best, men and women. And so the free church doesn't have women in committee or session or in the pulpit preaching the word. Why? Because God has not ordained that to be the case. There were to be seven men. Let's understand that. Women have a work to do in God's work, but it's not in this context. And those men would be set apart to see to this business or the need that was at hand. That's the leadership that the apostles give. Now let's look at the appointees who would be set apart for this task. You see, the criteria is laid out before this multitude. They had to have certain characteristics about them. As you read of in verse 3, it details it for us. What are they? They were to be honest men. Men in whom there was no question mark over their character. There's honesty needed in the Lord's work. And that, by the way, is not just speaking about what a man says. It's how he lives. It's what he's like in his house. What he's like in public. Honesty. After all, these men would be looking after money and possessions that had been donated into the church by the other members for the benefit of the widows and of the orphans, those who were in need. They needed to be honest men. They needed to be men who were holy, for it states that they were to be full of the Holy Ghost. They were to be men controlled by the Holy Spirit, because grace in large measure is necessary for those who handle the outward things of the church. It is an area where the church and the world meet. You're dealing with money here, you're dealing with possessions, etc. And so therefore it's an area where corruption is apt to spring forth. It is imperative that those called to this work, therefore, are spiritual men. Just think of it, just as the apostles were said to be full of the Holy Ghost, so these men, so these servants, we would say today, so these committee men were to be honest men, and they were to be full of the Holy Ghost. They were to be holy men. Not just something for the eldership. They were to be exactly the same. And they were to be men of wisdom. Men who exercise wisdom in their doings and in their walk. And that is the wisdom that God alone can give. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given unto him. Those were the spiritual characteristics that were required in these seven men that the people were to look out among their company for. Characters who had a godliness about them. And then note that this decision would be approved by the apostles. The need was laid before the people. They were to recognize the qualities that were needed in those seven men. And those men would be those whom the Lord already had his hand upon. Those whom the Lord had already set apart for the work of serving. The people would recognize the finger of God on the matter. The people would recognize that God already had given those qualities to these men. And the members being in touch with God would make their choice. And the apostles then would recognize that as well. And men and women, that is Presbyterianism. Understand that. That's why we read in the end of verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business or over this necessity." The apostles give leadership. The members, the people have a part to play in knowing those men that God has set apart. And they choose them, they elect them. And the apostles approve it. They sanction it. It is seen again, it bolsters the truth that we brought out in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. For having prayed about it, they would then lay their hands on them, recognizing that these were the men whom God had set apart for the work. There was a vetting process. There was an approving by the apostles. The apostles, listen, they weren't bishops. They weren't lording it over the people. They weren't appointing or dictating the men that had to be in position like you have in Episcopalian circles today and in brethren circles, I have to say it. But neither is it independency either. The same token, where everyone has a choice. That's not giving leadership. That's making suggestions. That's why, with all due respect to many Baptist people that I know and come across and visit even, I'm not a Baptist preacher. Because the governance of the church that I see in the book of Acts is Presbyterianism. The scriptures don't teach either of these ways, either Episcopalianism or independency in the ruling of Christ's body. This is something that our people should get a grasp of. Because you know why? A lot of our people don't know what Presbyterian is. And there's problems arise because of that. They don't have a first idea what Presbyterian is. Presbyterianism is in the ruling and the governance of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we ought to know, because we're in such a denomination that is Presbyterian by government. What you see through the whole process is things done decently and in order. And that's the way God's work is to be done. The matter was handled sensitively. It was handled in a right way by all concerned, the apostles, the members, the deacons who were chosen. And you know, as a result, Christ was exalted. Christ was exalted. How do I know? Because I read in verse 7, "And the word of God increased." There it is again. "And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." Greatly. The Lord favored what was been done. The Lord's approval was upon it. How we need to pray for matters to be dealt in a scriptural manner in the church that I trusted. You pray for your elders as you pray for your minister. Need wisdom. Need great wisdom. I trusted you pray that both preachers and elders and deacons have the same characteristics as was deemed needful in this early church. There you see the decision. One final thought, I want you to notice it, the declaration. As already stated, the apostles had been called to preach, and so the appointment of these seven men would enable them to get at it. For if we consider the words of verse 4 that amount to a declaration, I believe it is evident that their focus was diverted. It simply says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer to the ministry of the word. They've already given instruction, they've already given that counsel. What they were to do, look out for those seven men, give them the characteristics of it, we'll appoint them over this business, but we will give ourselves continually. You see, they were taken up with those other needs so much so that they'd been taken away from the work that the Lord had called them to. How often during the Savior's ministry, the religious leaders and the rulers and others sought to divert the Lord from the task that the Father gave him to do. Unknown to him, Peter was in danger of doing that. He rose in the Garden of Gethsemane with the sword. He struck off the ear of one of the soldiers, and what a melee could have ensued there, which would have prevented the Lord going to the cross. But through it all, even the distraction and the diversion of the people wanting to make the Lord Jesus Christ king, the Savior wasn't diverted. The mind of Christ was ever on the cross of Calvary to lay down his life for his people. Do you see the definition in this declaration that is found in verse 4? This is the ministry that the apostles were to do, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, many speak today of being in the Christian ministry, but they don't define it as these apostles do. They engage in many another thing. They're not found in prayer. They're not found preaching the word. The apostles gave themselves to supplication and to preaching the word. And in doing so, they were being Christ-like. For we oftentimes read of how the Savior went apart to pray, rose early in the morning to pray, and how he preached the scriptures. You see, true preaching is preaching the word, the scriptures of truth. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It is the scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation. We're not to preach the what's in the paper. We preach the word. You see what happened when their decision was made by the people. Verse 5. Saying, please the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And you know the interesting thing about that is, you'll not see it maybe, but the interesting thing is that seven names out of seven all have Greek. They're all Greek-speaking names. The murmuring was in the hearts of the Grecians against the Hebrew widows. And yet the members come together, the church comes together, and God has set apart seven men who are all of Greek-speaking names. Even the last one's not a Jew, he's a proselyte. The people decided upon those who had that godly character. Some of them went on to be preachers. Others we know nothing about, but they're chosen and they were set apart by God to serve. And you see that in this declaration, and with this eye closed, there is the determination. You want to know the motivation of these apostles, then consider with me again verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They weren't prepared to abandon the preaching of the word. But instead they surrendered themselves to it. We will give ourselves prayer, the ministry of the word. The sense is that they were devoted. They were steadfast to the task of prayer. They were addicted, if you like, to the preaching of the word. It reminds me of a man I met some years ago in the Free Church. And he said, "You know, you boys are doing it wrong." He said, "You boys really shouldn't be doing pastoral work." And this is where he was coming from. Give yourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I can see where he came from. I didn't agree with him. I want to tell you, men and women, and I don't say it just from a biased point of view, the ministers of the Free Church are the best pastors. The best pastors. And I say that because of testimony of others who have said to me they've seen the other church clergy. And they come into hospital wards, they sometimes don't even read the word, they don't even pray, and away they go in a few minutes. So I don't necessarily agree with what the man was saying, but what I do bemoan is that I haven't more time for prayer and for the preaching of the word. So much else crouches in. Not just the visitation and all the rest, and that's necessary. But here were men, and they had the determination. They were going to be devoted to this. They were going to be addicted to the word being preached. I wonder, is this your determination? I'm not saying that all will be preachers before me. No, that's not the case. These men, these seven men, weren't to be preachers. I've already given you the parlance of today. They were the committee men. They were the deacons. They were to serve. They were to look about the outward things of the church, the money, the possessions, and all the rest. They weren't to be called to be preachers. They were just servants looking after the non-spiritual matters, but they were to do the work that was set before them. They had the determination to do that, and that allowed, in turn, the apostles to do their work and to surrender themselves to it. Is there a believer this morning, and I'm preaching to you, and you've left off, that you've grown slack in the work that the Lord wants you to do? And it's just left to the now diminishing few to get on with it. Is that you this morning? And I would pray, like Paul said, the apostle said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, that you would give yourself wholly once again to it. Give yourself wholly. The greatest example. It's not the Apostle Paul, not even these early apostles. The greatest example is the Savior himself, who said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He said again, "I must work while the works of him that sent me while it is day." And that work he did, and that work he finished when he ascended the hill of Golgotha, and we was to die in our guilty room instead to purchase eternal salvation with his own precious blood. There's the greatest example of service. There's the greatest example of a determination who set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. Child of God, let this mind be in you. Keep ever the cross before you, and whatever you seek to do, keep this mind in you. Let this mind be in you, as Paul writes in Philippians. And dear unconverted loved one, think for a moment before we close. Just think afresh how determined Christ was to purchase salvation, to pay the penalty for sin, to pay that lost eternity for the sinner, that you would never have to go there. Think what it meant for God's Holy One to bear away your sin, how determined he was. You see, there's only one way. The only way that you can be diverted from a lost, Christless hell is by the way of the cross. As we're singing, the way of the cross leads home. Will you come this morning? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. Bless the Lord for its instruction. Thank you, Lord, for its challenge. Thank you, Lord, for its warnings. How the murmuring spirit can arise so easy and hinders the blessing. Lord, we pray that we might take cognizance of this. Lord, we bless thee that the apostles recognized and they give that leadership. Thank you, Lord, the people had a part to play and they knew that they were in touch with God. They knew the seven men that should be set apart and they were approved. They were laid hands on by the apostles after prayer. Lord, we bless thee for the providence and the wisdom of God seen even in those names that were chosen. And the word of God increased. And the multitude of disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly, multiplied greatly. Lord, we long for such days. We pray, Lord, that each would learn from these verses. Lord, that thou would help us to do thy work in thy way, which has the approval of God. It has the amen of heaven resting upon it. Forgive us, Lord, for not at times. Forgive us, Lord, for those failures that do sit at our feet. Lord, we beckon thee that thou would continue to give us wisdom. This oversight and more needs wisdom. The wisdom that only God can give. Lord, we pray that our men, elders, committee, Sunday school teacher, will be those that are full of the Holy Ghost, holy men, men of wisdom. Father, answer prayer. Speak to the unsaved. Oh, what a determination we see in Christ who set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem to lay down his life for old wretches such as we. Thank the Lord, he finished the work. Thank the Lord, he cried, finished. Thank the Lord, it can never be repeated again. He purchased an eternal salvation to all that will come. Lord, bring them this morning. Lord, melt the hard heart this morning just in their seat. They'll not be able to leave. Thank you, Lord, we're talking even just in the last yesterday to a brother that in his congregation, a man told him, I got saved before the sermon was over. Lord, do it here. Do it here, Lord. And thy name be glorified and honored. Part us with thy blessing. With thy fear, we ask in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.